love. What a big subject to do in 5 minutes, but it won't be five, it'll be more like 10. There are many words for love in Greek, which you'd expect, and it's one of the problems of the English language. We have many words too, but our word love has been used for everything between loving biscuits and loving the cat and loving God, and like it's a very big word, love. It's like it's used everywhere, so that it needs a bit of care. So the word used here by Paul, it doesn't mean the love that you have for your husband or wife or children. It's not that, you know what that is, that natural love that comes with familiarity and commitment. It's not that. It's not the love of friends, which is another beautiful love. It's not that word. It's not eros. It's not the word love meaning passionate desire, whether whatever field that can show it, that energy that we have as human beings, which can go into all sexual areas, is one, erotic, we use that word, but it goes into many other areas as well, of art and acting and preaching, and that energy that we have as human beings, that élan vital, you know. So it's not that, it's agape. So what is it? What is this love that Paul is talking about? I'll read what I've written there because I've tried to write it carefully. Jesus, who is the perfect revelation of God, showed in the way he constantly gave himself. We're right on it there. Love is the gift of self. Giving oneself. And you know how to, many ways we do that. That's what love is, the gift of self. In the ways in which Jesus constantly gave himself, that love in the sense of self-giving is the essence of what it is to be God. We say God is love. God is self-giving. Creation is a gift of God, a self-giving of God. A child is a gift of God. You are a gift of God. Everything is gift. Everything is a resplendent radiance of the light that is God. Creation itself is an expression of God's self-giving. Creation is a word of love. When God revealed himself to Moses, it was as a liberator who hears the cry of the poor and is determined to redeem them by giving himself. And you know that better than I do, I'm sure. You can give things to people. If you don't give yourself, it's not love, is it? If you give yourself, even if you've got nothing to give, that's love. Because it's yourself that you're giving. Your real self. Not the self you wish you were. Not the self that is trying to be like St. Teresa of Lisieux or Francis of Assisi. Or you, that unique person that you are. Like the widow. But whatever you give, if it's your real self you're giving, that is love. God challenged Moses to offer himself as God's instrument in delivering the Hebrew people from slavery. The call to be an instrument of God's love is at the very center of the law. In Jesus' self-giving, especially on the cross, and that's how we started our lectures on Galatians, and you remember there those beautiful words that Paul used in chapter 1, verse 4, was it, or 3? Grace to you, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. It was the gift of himself that redeemed us, that incredible, loving self-gift that revealed God. So in Jesus' self-giving, especially on the cross, we see a human heart responding perfectly to God's gift of self. The love of the heart of Jesus for Paul is the love given to Jesus by God. God gives Jesus love, and he gives that love to Paul, and Paul gives it to Timothy and the Galatian church. It is this love that is poured into our hearts through the gift of the Spirit, and it's this love that overflows from our heart to embrace our brothers and sisters. That's the love that Paul is talking about here. Faith working through, energized through love. This is clearly not simply a love of friendship. I've said that. It's not the kind of love which we experience with people who treat us well. The creative love which God has and which Jesus reveals. Let's look at how, you might be surprised at some of this, how Paul uses the word agape throughout all his letters. The noun agape, that's love, the noun love, is never used by Paul with God or Christ as the one loved. That's surprising. For Paul, every time he uses the noun love, it's love for our brothers and sisters. God loves Jesus, Jesus loves us, we love each other. When he has God or Christ as an object, his word is faith. I'm not arguing that this is right, by the way. John often uses love with God as the object. So I'm only telling you about Paul. Paul keeps faith for that special believing that we have with regard to God. When he says agape, he means love of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry and you gave me to eat, I was thirsty, etc. So that's an interesting fact that might help you think about Paul's using of love. Secondly, what about the verb? Agapao. What about the verb? Well, because the verb occurs in this central Old Testament text, which I'll read, Deuteronomy 6:5, God says, you shall love, verb, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Well, God is clearly the object, isn't it, of the verb to love. So Paul also uses it like that, but it surprised me, he only uses it that way three times in all his 13 letters. It's very rare, well, three times, to use the verb love. So we don't exclude this, it's very central. But I hope I'm giving you the impression that the hundreds and hundreds of times that Paul uses the verb love, it's the love you have. And didn't John say, if you say you love God and don't love your brothers and sisters, you're a liar. So it's the real love that we get on with people that are there, right in front of us. So here are the three occasions where Paul, the only three, uses this verb with God as the object. One, it's a quotation, in fact. What no eye has seen or ear heard nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. He also uses it later in that first letter to the Corinthians. Anyone who loves God is known by God. So it's correct to use it. And the third one is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. A second point, does Paul ever use the verb love with Christ as the object? You'd expect so. The answer is no, he doesn't. Only once, in the very last verse of his letter to the Ephesians, when he's talking about undying love, in this I think his most beautiful letter to Ephesians, he says, grace be with all of you who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So my conclusions from that are probably simple and remind you how John uses the word. Agape and agapao can be used, obviously, of our relationship with God. But it's worth saying that Paul's universal use of both is with regard to each other. For very obvious reasons. Didn't Jesus say at the Last Supper, I have one commandment to give you, and it wasn't love my Father, and it wasn't love me, was it? It was love one another the way I have loved you. Because if you love me, you are loving God. If you love God and not me, you're not loving God. Okay. To conclude, both the verb and noun focus on others. Paul is speaking of God's love as found in the heart of Jesus and as Jesus' gift to us. This is the gift that Jesus has given me and you. He's given me his spirit, which is a spirit of love, so that we will radiate out to each other this love that is God. Ezekiel, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, says the prophet. I will put my spirit within you. I will make you follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So the hope was that one day our poor old human heart, which gets hard because it has to defend itself, and whenever you're hurt, I suppose you're the same as me, your heart has to become a bit hard. Otherwise you're just too vulnerable. You get hurt again and hurt again and hurt again and hurt again. So we all have to get a bit of a, like a wound develops a scar, doesn't it? A bit of scar tissue on our psychic heart to protect ourselves against hurt. That's natural, inevitable, I suppose. But Jesus didn't do that. He left his heart able to be pierced even right at the end. And can we stay self-giving even when we're being hurt? That's the dream, that's the hope, that's the prayer. But we can't do it. It'll have to come from that new heart, new spirit given to us. I'd like to quote also here because I think it's just such a wonderful line. I hope you like it. If you're dealing with the, Michael, what's the thing you were talking about with me, the synod. This is a good line for the synod. Teilhard de Chardin talks about, and this is right back in 1926, he wrote this, and he was giving a talk on chastity, love that's pure, not love that's self-serving. And in the middle of this wonderful thing, as he can handle language so beautifully, he says, one day, he says, after, imagine saying this in 1926, what he'd say today, one day, he said, after we've harnessed all the energies of the tides and the sun, you know, they were beginning on that journey then, and we're still on it, trying to get energy that is renewable. When we've harnessed all these energies of gravity and so on, one day, he said, we will harness for God all the energies of love. And then, he says, for the second time in the history of mankind, we will have discovered fire. Isn't that terrific? With all our scientific effort to harness energy, why don't we put our energy, instead of thinking who we're going to bomb or how we can reduce terrorism by terror, which is, the tactic we're using, instead of all that, what about if we actually spent, all of us, our energy harnessing the energies of love? God, if we harness the energies of love in this room, it's as good as the 12 apostles. It's dynamite stuff. It's really wonderful. And the energies of love, wouldn't it be good? Because if someone wants to harness your energies of love, gee, that's hard to know how you'd resist that. I know people crucify Jesus, so we can resist love. I know that. But it can't be that easy. And surely that's the way we should be going. And if we did work for justice and love, there's got to be a lot less terrorism in the world than there is when we're using terror as a tactic. Here's Romans 5:8. God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ's love for us wasn't because we were beautifully attractive. Do you know what I mean? We're sinners. We are beautifully attractive. But it wasn't because we were good that he loved us. He loved us into being good. Live in love, says Paul, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us.